This morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. We'll be finishing up the sermon we began last week. We kind of dealt with verse 18, at least part of it, last week. We're going to get that finished up today with these other verses. Next week, we'll move on to a topic of prayer in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, which will also be leading up to our night of worship, and we'll have special prayer and scripture and music on Friday night, February the 2nd. We're excited about this first night of worship for 2024, and we hope that you can plan to be with us for that special time at 6:30 on Friday night, February 2nd. It's going to be good. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Let me read these verses to you, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 down through 20 today. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, suffered shipwreck in regard to, and again, literally, as I said last week, literally, it is the faith, in regard to the faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Would you pray with me this morning one more time as we prepare to preach the word? Father, thank you for our time of worship, Lord, through giving, bringing ourselves to present before you. And again, indeed, we do that, Lord. We come to present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. There's no part of who we are that you're not Lord over, and we have because of how you have blessed us, O God. So we yield ourselves to you this morning. And Father, this morning I do pray that you would work in the Najdi Arab people group today in Kuwait, 257,000, Lord, men and women, young people who do not know Christ. There's absolutely 0% of that people group, Lord, the Najdi Arab people group, that know Christ. They could not sing what we have sung this morning. They would not agree with what we have spoken this morning, because they have a different understanding. They have a different religion, the religion of Islam. And Lord, a part of what we do bring and give in the offering plates and the black boxes and through our online giving, a part, Lord, of this offering goes to our International Mission Board to enable Southern Baptists to send missionaries and church planting teams into the areas, especially where there are unreached people groups that we pray for every Sunday. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless, Lord, the mission outreach, Lord, to this particular people group today, the Najdi Arab people in Kuwait. And God, we pray for Christians that would be in that neck of the woods, Lord, to be able to reach this people group and see people born again by the grace of God. So we pray for them. And Father, on this weekend in our nation, as we think of life and the right to life, Father, we thank you for the march that was held Friday in our nation's capital with over 100,000 people braving the snow and the cold to be there to take a stand for life, Lord, to protect life from the womb to the tomb. Lord, we're created in your image. Lord, we're image bearers of God. And Lord, we believe that every life, Lord, deserves an opportunity. Lord, would you move in this nation and continue the work that you've begun, Lord, to see abortion outlawed in this country, oh God, and that the lives of the innocent unborn would be spared and saved. Lord, we've had 63 million or so, 63 million babies aborted since 1973. And we pray now, oh God, that as this fight is at the level of the states, Lord, that we would see bills enacted into law and that there would be compassion for the children and for the mothers involved, Lord, in this act of abortion. Lord, may we educate and inform And may we be there as the church, Lord, to help, instruct, and to comfort, and to guard and to guide these who have faced these situations, knowing that there are many, Lord, that we can love toward you and for you. So, Lord, bless us in these endeavors of life, and bless, Lord, the missionary effort that we have and we're engaged in around the world through our giving here at Crawford Baptist Church and through our sending. We pray for our Guatemala team that will be going in a few weeks to Guatemala, and the students from Cottage Hill Christian Academy that will be going. Miss Olson, we ask you to bless them as they prepare and go and do their ministry that week very soon now, Lord. And, oh God, as we come now to the preaching of your word, I pray for your anointing to be upon me. Lord, I'm mere clay. I'm a vessel, Lord, that is unworthy. And I thank you, oh God, that when you call, you give us grace. And, Lord, you give us strength. You give us those spiritual gifts Brother Kenneth was talking about. I pray, God, that mine would be exercised for your glory today and for the furtherance of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. You get a certain age, you pray you can stand back up. Amen. It's always good as well. I always tell the young folks when I hit 40, it came to be I could hurt myself at night while I'm sleeping. Never figured that one out exactly because I'm sleeping, but I just know that when I wake up, it can be difficult at times. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we're looking at the topic again of fight the good fight. And in this particular letter, if you remember from last week, I mean, Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right after it because false teachers there are corrupting the teaching of God's law. They're bringing in myths and endless genealogies, which are creating way more questions than they are faith building in the lives of the people. And last week, I mentioned a verse. I want to throw it up again today as well. You know, we must be diligent. We must be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We as a church cannot afford to get this wrong. As a church, let me say too, we in our homes cannot afford to get this wrong. When we read all the books about cultural Christianity today, we see the great demise of Christianity. We see how Christianity is weakened, how the churches are not even, we're not feared by the forces of this world any longer. We are ignored. Right? The things that used to be in place because of the so-called power of the church within the community has evaporated today. It's all but disappeared completely today. And here's the thing. We must restore family worship and Christianity in our homes. And a way of doing that is to see in the church a strong pulpit preaching for the reality of family worship. We are preaching for biblical worship in this gathering of the church together as we pray, as we sing, as we read scripture, as we use our minds to think deeply about the word of God, as we have the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. We need to cut it straight. We need the unadulterated, beautiful, pure, powerful word of God. I need it. We need it. We cannot get this wrong. And so today, I want us to go back to the big idea for a moment from last week, which is also this week since we only got through the introduction and half of point one last week. The big idea is we must fight the good fight. Now, we're fighting a fight, but is it the good fight? Okay, we must fight the good fight for sound doctrine by holding on to faith and maintaining a good conscience. And I hope you're going to see by the end of my time with you this morning why these are significant. The first question was, we have three questions from these verses. What is the good fight, right? How do we fight the good fight? And then who should we fight? And you're holding on to that third one, so you know who to go tackle and take care of, right? Who should you fight? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But question number one was, what is the good fight? And we talked about last time a number of issues that we are addressing today. And we see in the verse how Paul is reminding Timothy. He is encouraging Timothy. I'm entrusting to you this command. What is that command? It's to fight the good fight. for sound doctrine. Fight the good fight for sound doctrine. We must do this. Fight the noble fight, the excellent fight, the virtuous fight. And the good fight is ultimately for sound, healthy, biblically accurate truth or doctrine. That's what the good fight is. So we are to fight for the body of revealed truth in the Bible. We're to defend the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And I had some in your notes, if you have those from last week or this week, they're the same. We must fight for the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. We say that the Bible is the norma normans non normata. It's the norm of norms that cannot be normed. This is the book. If I'm not preaching from this book, if your community group teacher's not teaching you from that book, if you are not getting the Word of God taught rightly in biblical context, then you need to let the pastors know. It is our God-given responsibility. As we continue working through 1 Timothy, Foundations for Christian Ministry, we're going to see the responsibilities of pastors, the responsibilities of deacons. We're going to see all these things in light of Scripture that are designed by God to strengthen us as a church. And that is why we're preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, okay? But there are challenges. We must stand for the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. We stand for salvation through Christ alone. Salvation through Christ alone. We stand for justification by grace through faith alone. We must stand for the doctrine of the Trinity. We must stand for the doctrine of the deity and humanity of Christ. We must stand, beloved, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So these are biblical doctrines, topics that, listen, if you're a Christian, you need to know how to talk about these doctrines. It's not just, well, call one of the pastors. Check in with my community group teacher. Listen, this is the job of the church to catechize you, to teach you the truth of Scripture so that you can be salt and light where you go. I don't walk the halls of MGM High School. Some of you do. I don't walk the halls of Chevron or wherever they do at Chevron, right? I'm not there. I don't walk the halls of your doctor's office where you work. I don't walk the halls in your home. You do. And you're to be salt and light where you are. We're to be proponents, ambassadors for Christ where we are. So these are some challenges that we face. You see, there's never been a time when God's people have not been in danger have fallen into error, not since Genesis 3. So we need to take this seriously, church. I put in the notes, there are some perennial challenges, I mean ongoing, just every generation, right? What is the Word of God? Who is Jesus Christ? What is the way of salvation? These are perennial questions and issues and challenges that we need to teach one another how to answer these questions biblically and do it with gentleness and fear, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. We must be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us, yet with gentleness and fear. Phobos is the word. But you know, there are some current challenges that we're facing in our generation today. For example, we need to teach people what a man is, what a woman is. We need to teach about gender, sexuality, and marriage. In fact, we had an 8 to 10 week series this fall. Sit online at CrawfordBaptist.net and on the Crawford Baptist Church YouTube page, where we taught on exactly those things. Gender, sexuality, and marriage from a biblical perspective. We taught on that this fall. We need to do that. Our people must know what a man is, what a woman is, what gender is, what sexuality is intended to convey, what marriage is, what holiness and righteousness are. We live in a day where we're not very concerned with holiness, being set apart, being different, being distinct, standing out like a diamond in a coal mine. We need to emphasize once again holiness and righteousness. We need to understand the judgment and explain the judgment and let people know that God has appointed a day when everyone will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of his life. all 8 point whatever billion people, our IMB is telling us today, International Mission Board, people that are on planet Earth, over 8 billion people, listen, they need to hear the good news and know the good news of Jesus Christ. Heaven, hell, grace, and mercy. We must, as the church, continue to proclaim the biblical truth on these current challenges that we face as a church. Now, Shane Pruitt, who spoke to our youth last weekend at the Young Lions Conference, he said this, and I quote him, "The church can't stop biblically teaching about sexuality and gender because the world won't stop talking about it. When the world is screaming about something and the church is silent, then a whole generation only hears one worldview. If the Bible speaks, the church must speak." Now, that preacher they had last weekend, I appreciate him because he speaks to thousands of teenagers every week. That's what his calling is through the North American Mission Board. That's where he goes and preaches to all these youth events and things. And that's a good word. And so we don't really have a choice, church. Our silence speaks even when we do not speak the words of biblical truth. So we must speak the truth in love on these issues. Fight the good fight of faith. This was our memory verse for last week. We've worked on it in our house and family worship this week. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. That's what we've got. Listen, we all are called to fight this good fight for sound doctrine. Question number two. How do we fight the good fight? How do we fight the good fight? Well, it's a great question because we're called to fight the good fight. How are we supposed to do that? Well, look in verse 19. Paul writes, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, suffered shipwreck in regard to," literally, "the faith." All right? So keeping faith is arming yourself with faith. Keeping faith here is referring to your personal act of believing, and it's knowing the promises of God and trusting in the promises of God. This word faith occurs 142 times in the writings of Paul. 142 times. 33 times Paul mentions faith in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and in Titus. And so listen, brothers and sisters, verse 19 right there, that first instance of faith is not talking about the Bible itself, the content of the faith. It's talking about your personal trust and belief in the content and the promises of God in the Bible. You see what? We have objective reality, and there's a subjective part to the Christian faith as well, where we hear the truth and we respond to the truth and we're accountable to respond to the truth. And so what Paul is saying is, Timothy, when, hey, it gets hard with those false teachers, when they look down on you because you're young, as we're going to get to in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when they're looking down upon you because they're older, but Hymenaeus and Alexander and the other false teachers in the church at Ephesus, listen, you've got to keep on fighting the good fight. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's why back in 1 Timothy 1:3, he said, man, remain on in Ephesus. Don't pack your backpack and leave. You're the man. You got to. This church is important. Ephesus is a global center of commerce and business and banking. It's an important place on the map, and we need this church. God has planted this church, and you are the one responsible. In fact, when we get to 1 Timothy 3, in the context of the letter, boy, it puts a lot more weight of responsibility on who those elders and pastors are. It raises the bar as to who the leading servants in that church are, the deacon. I mean, when you see the context and the disunity in this church because of false teaching, because of lasciviousness, because of living lives that are not worthy of the gospel of Christ, we see that happening in Ephesus. And so Paul is saying to Timothy in this letter, which is meant to be read now to the whole church as well, than just Timothy, hey, this is important. This is strategic. We have to get this done. Brothers and sisters, are you trusting in the promises of God? Are you trusting in Christ in this moment? That's what he's talking about when he says keeping faith in verse 19. He also says keeping a good conscience. That is a conscience that's not loaded down with guilt and shame. A good conscience is the result of a pure life. Now, what's a pure life? Didn't put this in the notes. A pure life is one that is blameless, which is a requirement for a pastor. It's a requirement for a deacon. But I would also say, beloved, it's a requirement for the Christian. It really is. If you've been saved by the grace of God, we need to be fighting that holy fight. What was that quote I gave y'all last week? I found it. John MacArthur said, a person who is not being purified from sin has no claim on being saved from it. See, so when it talks about, you know, a good conscience comes from a pure life, that does not mean a life without sin in it. It means that there's a life where you are seeking, as the John Owen quote I gave you last week, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It will destroy your relationship with God. Sin will cause you misery. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and be a joyful Christian. As I heard Costi Hinn this week preaching at a wonderful conference in rainy, cool Southwest Florida. They advertised the whole year, warm, sunny, Southwest Florida, and they had cool, damp, rainy weather the whole time. But I'm going to tell you what, the preaching knocked it out of the park. And their singing was phenomenal. Was it not? Was it not? Amen. It was. And you know what? Our singing this morning reminded me of how they were singing. And, of course, they had a lot of men. They had women, too. Alabeth Stuckey spoke to the women's breakout session, and they had a lot of women and children there and all that kind of good stuff. What a powerful conference it was on Remember Jesus Christ. Costi Hinn, in one of his sermons, said, I mean, you either all in or you ain't in at all. That's how this works. You're not halfway born again. You're either born again or you're not. You're born or you're not. The baby has come. Or she hadn't come. And so we need to understand this spiritually as well here. And so we're to have a good conscience. And that comes from praying, keeping our sin accounts cleansed. Blameless. In fact, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, above reproach in the LSB. Some translations will say blameless. Some will say above reproach. I like above reproach. Above reproach doesn't mean that I don't have sin, but it means that when I am convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit of God or my human convictor of sin, my wife, points something out to me, then what I have to do is I have to confess that sin to God. I mean, if you're not doing that yourself, what are you teaching your children not to do? We must repent of our sins, be genuinely broken and contrite over our sins, forsake our sins, seek through the power of the Spirit to put our sins to death. This is what we must do. We are in a... So, yes, a good conscience comes from a pure life. It comes from having short accounts with sin. And I thought of this illustration this morning, actually, and I haven't seen this on my phone yet. But anyway, my phone's... a little crazy these days. Like sometimes I get your birthday announcement like the day after your birthday. I'm sorry. It just only pops up. Birthday's today. And it's, that was birthdays 2 days ago. That's not what I'm paying so much for. But the thing, and I think Kaylee Nelson said this back last semester. We were talking about, like it says, your usage is up 42% or whatever this week. And I was thinking, this morning, it just hit me, and what she had said to me last semester at school was, just because your use and percentage of use is up doesn't necessarily mean that's bad. It's like this week, I listened to a lot of the Founders National Conference on my phone, the sermons, the music. I listened to everything that I had time to squeeze in to my schedule Thursday, Friday, and even yesterday. And so when it does pop up, it's probably going to say, hey, you were on the phone a little more than you were last week. But you know what? It's not. I wasn't looking at smut. I wasn't looking at pornographic stuff. I wasn't watching just frivolous, no consequential video after video after video. I was seeking spiritual enrichment. You see what I'm saying? So, rightly spoken to, if my phone says, hey, your usage was up 30% more this week than last week, I'm not going to be like, wow, I need to have a lower percentage. No, see, my conscience is good. I was listening to some fine preaching of the Word of God. I was listening to some Spirit-enabled singing by a congregation, I think it was 1,200 or 1,400 people at that conference, singing the hymns of the faith for the glory of God. And so now when that pops up, whenever it does, if it does, I'm not going to be sitting there, oh man, maybe I should not be on my phone as much. No, I was utilizing it for the glory of God. I was reading articles on different theological issues and debates, trying to learn with my little pea brain some more about God and His Word. That's what I was using it for. And so a good conscience comes from living a pure life. Now, conscience, Dr. John MacArthur said this in his commentary on 1 Timothy. Conscience is a God-given device in every human mind that reacts to that person's behavior. It either accuses or excuses. And he bases it on Romans 2, 14 and 15. Its purpose is to warn the person of the fact that he is sinning. That's what God gives us a conscience to do. And so we are to maintain, then we're to be holding. Notice it says, verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience. We're to live our lives trusting the promises of God, trusting in Christ. Christ is my all. And then in that, we keep our sin account prayed up and cleansed so that we continue that fellowship with Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And he's writing it to a minister of the gospel. I'm speaking to youth in this room. I'm speaking to children in this room. I'm speaking to parents and singles in this room. We need to be keeping faith, our trust in God, and a good conscience. And you're not going to have a good conscience if you're not keeping faith. Because what you're going to do is the devil will beat you up. No, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to sing. I'm not worthy to teach. I'm not worthy to preach. I'm not worthy to draw another breath because God knows what I've done. Yes, that's why we're saved by grace. What did we sing today? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a word that needs to be rediscovered in the 21st century. We all get offended at being called a wretch. Look it up. That's what you are. And actually, you're a lot worse than you think you are. That's what the Bible keeps telling us. But, and it's the big but in the Bible, we're saved by grace. God reaching down from eternity into time, and he's touching your heart, and he's opening your... You can't see his glory looking it square in the face until he opens your eyes. And your heart's got to be touched and brought to spiritual life, or you're dead in trespasses and sins. And I didn't make that up. That's Ephesians 2:1. We've got to have God move again in some Christians. There's some people that come and sit in this place, and you don't take God seriously. You don't read the Word. You're not growing. You're not studying the Bible. You're not faithful in biblical community. You'd only pray when there's a crisis in your life. Brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to me and to you and to anybody that'll listen, but I'm going to tell you what, I believe the church will be moving forward in victory through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can either get in or we can get left behind. And it's time to get off our blessed assurance and let's get busy in walking with Jesus. Let's just don't enjoy the song service. Let's take it to heart. and through the grace of God, you be what you are. That is what we are saying here. Well, some, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, they stopped believing personally the content of the faith, and it led them to have impure lives. That's the problem. And so how do we fight the good fight? Final question. We trust in Christ and the promises of God. Listen, we live in accordance with the Word of God, and we study and know our Bibles. And listen, if you back those up that are there that I have in the notes for y'all on Facebook, study and know your Bible, then you obey the commands in the Bible, and you also know the promises of God to you, so you can trust those promises and trust in Christ. All the promises of God find their what? Their yes and their amen in Christ. What is a good fight? How do we fight the good fight? By keeping faith and a good conscience. Number three, who should we fight? Verse 20. Who should we fight? Verse 20. Now, he names names. All right. I know he's not there, but I mean, Paul's a bold dude. All right. A little Danny DeVito kind of guy. But he's brave. In fact, that's what they say. Well, you kind of talk big when you're writing them letters, but when you up in front of us, you kind of like puny and weak. But that's what they've accused him of in other places. But the truth is, he names names here, the actual troublemakers. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they'll be taught not to blaspheme. And we will get to that in a moment, that last part. But who should we fight? Well, in this context, the false teachers like Hymenaeus and Alexander. All right, I mean, they're teaching doctrine. And you can look in your New Testament. Some of them taught the resurrection had already taken place, which was causing some of the believers' faith to waver and to doubt. And you know, if Jesus has already come and the resurrection has already happened, I mean, what are, you know, different views on all that. But the thing is, they weren't teaching the Scripture in its proper context. And when we do that, it always brings harm. Again, false teaching destroys churches. False teaching destroys homes. It destroys nations. And we see the fruit of that in our own day today. Having ignored the law of God in Scripture, our nation is struggling to survive. When we do it God's way, there is blessing. And when we stiff-arm God and reject His law, I'm talking about everything. Sexuality, gender, marriage, man, woman, being faithful on the job, don't have unequal weights in measurement. That applies to a lot of different categories of our operation in business. You don't sell a lemon and pawn it off as something. It's an excellent car. You know, I mean, equal weights and measures. I mean, all of these laws of God in the Bible, they're for our good and for His glory. And we're looking right now at a nation. I'm going to tell you, we're not far from where Rome was in the first century. Now, we haven't lit up people as dinner light torches yet like Nero was doing. But we have killed 63 million babies in a womb. Let that hit us. I mean, our nation is the Roman Empire of the first century. That's where we are. Who should we fight? In this context, the false teachers. But you know, the positive twist here, which you might miss if you're not careful, is that there is hope. You say, I didn't see that. That's why I'm here, to help you see that. Okay. Notice verse 20 again. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Notice this, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. What in the world is Paul doing handing people over to Satan? This is a term, you'll find it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. If you're over 21, go read that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, okay? You'll see the same language used. What's he refer? That is a phrase which refers to church discipline. In other words, these two brothers have been removed from the opportunity to teach in the local church in Ephesus. They're not able to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a huge thing to the Christians in that day. Okay? They were not allowed to do that. They're not allowed to participate as members in that church because of the heresy they had been teaching and influencing, and they were bringing up disunity into that church through theological teaching that was incorrect. Okay? So they're being disciplined. And remember, the goal of church discipline then is repentance of sin and restoration to fellowship. And that's always the goal of what is known biblically as church discipline. But where did the hope come in? Well, Paul, in verse 20, Paul of all people knew that it's possible to be forgiven of blasphemy. I mean, they're accused of blasphemy here at the end of verse 20. So they'll learn not to blaspheme. So that means what's their sin? They were blaspheming God, slandering God, speaking wrongly about God. And what was Paul? Paul was identified in chapter 1, verse 13, as a blasphemer. See, Paul knows you can be forgiven for the sin of blasphemy. Paul, of all people, knows you can survive a shipwreck. I mean, he had three of them, according to 2 Corinthians 11:25. He says, I was in the deep three times, and he survived to write about them. You see what I'm saying? See, Paul was shipwrecked, but he survived. Paul blasphemed God, thinking the whole time he's serving God better than anybody else, and yet he was contradicting true understanding and interpretation of Scripture. He was arresting and beating and torturing and killing followers of the way, thinking, I'm serving the one true God, when at that very moment when he thought he was serving him, he was walking against God. He was not with him. Jesus, he who is not with me is against me. He who gathers not with me scatters abroad. Again, there's no neutrality. You're either all in or all out, beloved. And so what you see here is Paul is saying in this, he's speaking of church discipline. Listen, church discipline is something that we need to hear more of in 2024 because it is a part of local church conduct. That's why it's mentioned in 1 Timothy. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 18 as well. It is a biblical truth doctrine we must explore as a faith family in 2024, which will strengthen our church, or the Church of Jesus Christ that we call Crawford Baptist Church. They're going to be taught not to blaspheme. The idea, again, is to see them repent and to be received into fellowship with God again. Now, there are consequences to sin, and it may so be that they would never be allowed to teach again, but they could maybe be restored to fellowship. Because, listen, there's no sin you've committed, none, that's going to permanently disbar you from membership in God's family if you will truly repent and seek forgiveness in Christ. I mean, maybe you have had an abortion. Maybe you've been caught up in same-sex attraction or other things. Maybe you've just been lusting after guys or girls. Maybe you're a habitual liar. My point here is not to identify any one sin. There are plenty of sins, and we've all been guilty of a bunch of them. We're not pointing fingers, not doing that. But I'm saying we all need God's forgiveness. It might be religious pride that gets you the most. You like the guy who said, well, I thank God I'm not like this tax collector. Now, I tithe, I pray. God's happy to have me on his team. Okay, listen, let me just say, that is wrong-headed thinking. You're on his team by grace, if you're on his team at all. Yes, that comes with responsibilities, and again, that living above reproach and all these things, but I want to say this as I close. We must fight the good fight of faith by standing and proclaiming sound doctrine and by confronting those who are teaching contrary to sound doctrine. We must. But I wanted to say this, and I thought of this week as I was preparing for this. I didn't type this in the notes, but it's too late in the week for that. But we fight for the person committing the sin. Okay? There's someone who has just walked away from their spouse, their children. And we all know divorce is it's no-fault divorce today. I love Dusty Devers and his bill to end no-fault divorce. It's somebody's fault. Divorce is a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the family. It's a sin against the children. Church, it's not a good thing. Now, it's not an unpardonable sin. Don't get me wrong on it. We never hear that part of the story. We just gloss over it, turn the other way. Somebody's got to start saying it is wrong. That does not mean we don't step in as the church and we're going to love that wife and those children. We're going to love that husband who was forsaken by his wife or whichever the case may be. That's who we are. We're an army of mercy, God's mercy extended. We are the body, right? It's our hands and our voice and our shoulders and our ears that they get to speak into, and we listen and love and give them biblical counsel, but we cannot unsin sin. Sin is what God has defined it to be, and it is what it is. And so we have to address it in that way. But here's my point, and I've got to close. We fight, when you fight the good fight of faith, we are fighting for the person committing the sin. We don't just gossip about them in community group. We just don't put it on group chat. We don't do a TikTok video about them. No, we fall on our faces before God in prayer for them. Our biblical community of support, when it's appropriate to share, we may share. Got to be very careful here. We've done a lot of sinning in sharing prayer requests. How do you fight the good fight? We fight for that person in sin. We fight for them. I'm thinking about a verse in Jude written by Jesus' half-brother. And he says this in Jude. There's only one chapter. In Jude, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds like keeping faith, doesn't it? Keeping faith and a good conscience. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Listen to this. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. But you see, the mission of all of those different categories of people in doubt and in sin is that we rescue them. Do you see that? Make that note. Jude verses 22, well, I read 21 through 23. Jude 21 to 23. Our goal, our mission is to reach out. We want to fight for these people. And the first step in your fight is on your knees praying to God to open their eyes, to change their hearts, to help them to see reality from a biblical worldview. All right? Living with someone before marriage is a sin. Having sex before you are married is a sin. Going into the hookup stall in a middle school is sin. It must be proclaimed. It must be received by those who are the sheep grazing from the green pastures of the word of the living and true God. We must understand. But here's the thing. We go and we pray for these people and we speak biblical truth to these people. We do not affirm them in their sin. We do not enable their sin. We must take some hard stands to help them because ultimately their eternal soul is in jeopardy when they refuse to repent and obey.